Amen. Thank you, ladies. What a joy to have a group of young ladies in the church who have that as their heart's desire. May that be true of all of us, that our heart's desire is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 1. I ask you to stand in reverence for the Word of God as I read a larger portion than we're actually going to study this morning, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Father, teach us now, we pray, that the Holy Spirit who wrote this book would open our eyes and our ears and move our wills to respond to how He speaks to us today. Jesus promised that He would be our teacher and He would lead us into all truth, and so we pray for the Spirit to do that. We pray that a work would be accomplished in our hearts and lives that only You can take the credit for. I pray that You'd help me to communicate the truth of Your Word clearly and properly as it is written. May Jesus Christ be lifted up and glorified among us. We pray in His name. Amen. You may be seated. Since this is a Communion Sunday, I have chosen to come back to a portion of Scripture that we studied actually about 12 years ago when we went through the book of Ephesians. But I want to go through this passage kind of in summary form first, and then I want us to look at the work of the Son of God on our behalf as we come to the Lord's table and remember His sacrifice as Jesus commanded us to do. I want us to remember the redemption that Jesus purchased for us with His blood. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 through verse 14 is the longest sentence in the New Testament. In the original Greek, it is one sentence. It never stops from the moment it begins in verse 3 until the last word in verse 14. It is one of the most incredible passages in the New Testament dealing with the doctrine of salvation. And what I love about this passage is how Paul expounds on it from the standpoint of each member of the Trinity. What he is doing for us here is explaining to us the role that each member of the Trinity has had and has in our salvation. He begins in verses 3 through 6, explaining to us the role of the Father in salvation, that it is the grace of our God and Father, verse 2 says, that has brought about this great salvation. And what has the Father done in relation to salvation? Well, He has chosen, by His electing love, He has chosen to save. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. This is something that God did in eternity past. It's something that we can never fathom in our human understanding. It is God's desire and God's will to save. And so He, in eternity past, chose to save some and then predestined them to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. And this is all done in Christ, through Christ, because of Christ. It could not happen without Christ. It all centers in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is all, according to verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. This is the reason why God has chosen to save. It is for His glory. It is first for His glory before it is ever for our good. He chose us to the praise of the glory of His grace. And this grace, He says in verse 6, is freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. The Beloved is Christ. So in Christ, the grace of God is freely bestowed upon us. There is no grace apart from Jesus Christ. That's where grace is found. Now let's skip verses 7 through 11 momentarily, 7 through 12, and jump down with me to verse 13. Because he's given us the explanation of the role of the Father, which is a whole sermon in itself, which you're not going to get this morning. And then he moves to the Son, and then to the Spirit, verses 13 and 14. In Him, that is in Christ, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So now Paul explains to us the role of the Holy Spirit in salvation. The role of the Holy Spirit in salvation is to cause us to hear the gospel call and to believe in Christ. And the moment we believed in Christ, Paul says, the Holy Spirit sealed us. He sealed us in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. This seal is a pledge, he says in verse 14, a pledge of our inheritance. This is speaking of ownership, that the Holy Spirit sealed us. He stamped us with God's seal of ownership, and now we belong to Him. And the Holy Spirit is then given to us. He now indwells us as believers, and the very fact that He indwells us is proof that we have an inheritance that is much greater that is yet to come. The Spirit of God is the pledge of our inheritance. It's kind of the down payment, so to speak. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a down payment of more to come. That is all the glories of salvation and the inheritance that Jesus purchased for us. And this is all done, verse 14, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. All of this is done for the purpose of God redeeming for Himself a people for His own possession. Kind of like what He did in Old Testament Israel. He redeemed Israel as His own. His own possession. He chose Israel out of all the nations of the earth to be His people. And that's Paul's point here, is that God in salvation has chosen us to be His people, to be His own possession. And why is this? It is to the praise of His glory. So the Father chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Do we understand that fully? No. Do we fathom it fully? No. Do we understand how that can coexist with the command to believe in Christ? We don't fully understand it, but it's there. It's there for us to accept, believe by faith. The Holy Spirit then takes that salvation and applies it to the human heart. It causes us to come to faith in Christ and then seals us, making us forever God's possession. Now let's back up to verse 7. I want to look at verses 7 through 12 because I want to focus on the role of the Son this morning. The role of the Son of God in salvation. And that is found in verses 7 through 12. We find here three results of the death of Christ in these verses. First, the death of Christ purchased our redemption. The death of Christ purchased our redemption, verses 7 through 10. Now, before we dive into this passage, I want to explain what that word redemption means, because it says in verse 7, in Him we have redemption. And all of these verses now are going to develop the whole concept of redemption, and so you need to understand what that is. Well, there are many Hebrew and Greek words which make up this doctrine, the doctrine of redemption. But you put them all together, you come to this basic definition. Redemption is the freedom from slavery by the payment of a ransom. It is the purchase of liberation. It is the purchase of freedom. It is being purchased by a new owner. So the picture here is that God in Christ went into the slave market of sinners and purchased out of them those to be His own possession. He redeemed us. He bought us back for freedom. And He did this by paying a ransom. Well, that whole idea of redemption then contains three very important ideas. First, we need to understand that we are redeemed from something. We are redeemed from something, and that something is sin. We are redeemed from sin, or we might even, to carry the slave market illustration further, we might say we are redeemed from the slave market of sin. That existence where sin is our master, sin is our slave driver. We do what sin tells us to do. Romans 6, verses 17 and 18 says this, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness." So clearly we are redeemed from something. Paul says you were slaves of sin, past tense. You were a slave of sin. But you now have become obedient from the heart to the teaching that God has brought to you, because you have been freed from sin and now you are a slave of righteousness. Okay, so redemption speaks of God purchasing us from something, freeing us from something, and that something is sin. Secondly, we need to understand that we are redeemed by something, and that is the death of Christ. Not only are we redeemed from something, that of sin, but we are redeemed by something, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says this, "Knowing that you were not redeemed," there's our word, "you were not bought back with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." We are redeemed by something, and that something is the price that God paid to purchase us from the slave market of sin, and that is the death of Jesus Christ, that is His blood. We need to understand that salvation, though it is free for us, it was not free for God. It cost Him everything. It cost Him the blood of His Son. It cost Him the life of His only begotten Son in order to purchase us back from sin. And the reason for that is because God is not only love, but He is also justice. He is just, He is righteous, and therefore He has to punish sin. He can't just wink it away. He can't just sweep it under the rug. He cannot just ignore it. He is a just judge and He has to deal with sin. And He did that in Christ. So He dealt with sin in Christ, and now in Christ He is free to love us as His children, as those that He has purchased from the slave market of sin. So we are redeemed from something, that is sin. We are redeemed by something, the death of Christ. Thirdly, we are redeemed to something, and that is a state of freedom. We are redeemed to something, a state of freedom. Again, the analogy of slavery is used repeatedly. Romans 6:22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. So we are redeemed from something. We are bought back from the slave market of sin by the blood of Christ to a state of freedom, which is really a state of being enslaved to God. In other words, we are free now to serve God. We are free now to love God because we have been freed from the slave market of sin. And now we are His property. We are His slaves. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? You do not belong to yourself. That's His point. Before you were saved, you belonged to yourself. You did whatever you wanted to do. You gave no thought to what God wanted from you. That's the flesh. That's the sin nature. But now, Paul says, now you have been purchased from the slave market of sin by the blood of Jesus, and now you are redeemed to something, and that is a life that is to glorify God. He goes on in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Why should Christians glorify God with our bodies? Because our bodies are not our own. Our lives are not our own. They have been bought with a price. So it's never an issue of me deciding what should I do with my life. It's an issue of me asking that question under a larger umbrella, which says, what does God want to do with my life since He purchased me? Since I now belong to Him. Since I am now His property. Okay, so that's what redemption means. So when we come to verse 7 and we read, in Him that is in Christ we have redemption, that's what we're talking about. We have this new life of slavery to God, which is really freedom, because it's freedom from sin, freedom from the slavery of sin. And we are now God's possession, His unique people, to reflect Him in this world. So in Him we have redemption. And how does this come? Through His blood. That's the price. The price is the blood of Christ. Through His blood. That's what it required. That's what purchasing us from slavery required. Do you remember how God set the Israelites free from Egypt? Set them free in what is known as the Exodus. But do you remember the final plague in the Exodus? It was the plague of the death of the firstborn. And the Passover lamb was to be killed. And the blood from that Passover lamb was to be spread on the doors and the lintels and the posts of the doors of the homes of the Israelites. And so when the angel of death came throughout Egypt, he would pass over those houses that were covered in blood, the blood of the Passover lamb. The homes that were not covered by the blood of the lamb received the judgment of God. And there was great weeping and wailing the next morning when every Egyptian mother woke up to find her firstborn dead. Christ purchased our redemption by His blood. He is the Passover lamb. Paul calls Him that in 1 Corinthians. Christ, our Passover. And so when we have our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, the angel of death passes over us because he sees the blood of Christ, which has purchased our redemption, and we are now His property, and there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that not glorious? We don't deserve that. I don't deserve that. You don't deserve that. You know it. None of us in this room deserve such an incredible gift of grace that comes to us in Christ. So the payment that was made for us is the blood of Christ, which really that phrase entails all of what Christ suffered on our behalf. Not just His blood, but picture in that phrase everything that Jesus endured for us. The whipping, the scourging, the mocking, the thorns being pounded into His skull. Think about that. That's what Jesus endured to purchase us. It was the sacrifice of Christ, the literal sacrifice of Christ that purchased our redemption. And this was required of God because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's what the Scriptures say. Ezekiel 18:4 says, "The soul who sins will die." It's what God said to Adam and Eve. "If you eat of this tree, you shall surely die." Death is the punishment for sin. But Jesus endured that punishment for us. He died in our place. And that is the price of our redemption. But notice, secondly, the results. Not only the price, but the results. "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." We have forgiveness. That's a result of this redemption. Forgiveness means to be released of a debt. So God in Christ releases us from the debt of our sin. Colossians 1:13. "He rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." In Matthew 18, Jesus tells a story of a slave who was released from monstrous debt. And once he was released, he went out to choke the one who owed him a minor amount. The whole point of the story is that we who have been forgiven a monstrous debt, that we would never go to another person and demand from them some kind of payment for their sin against us. But that we would forgive them. That we would not harbor bitterness and resentment in our hearts, but that we would forgive. The last verse in that story, Jesus says, "My Heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from the heart." In other words, if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. It says that in Matthew 6 as well. That's a sobering passage for us as believers. It doesn't mean that we'll lose our salvation. What it means is that this is a really serious issue to God. That those who have been forgiven so much would have the audacity to not forgive someone else. It's a shocking thing. And so God calls us to be forgiving people. And this forgiveness has been lavished upon us, He says. It's been according to the riches of His grace. Not because we deserve this forgiveness. We have not been released from the debt of sin because we have earned it, but it is because of God's grace. See another result in the end of verse 8 and verse 9, that is, knowledge of God's will. Knowledge of God's will is also a result of redemption. "In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of time." God has given us the ability now to know His will. Prior to being saved, we did not have the ability to know the will of God. We did not have the Holy Spirit residing within us, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Therefore, we could not understand Scripture. We could not understand the writings of the Spirit of God because we did not have the author living within us. But now we can know the will of God. Verse 9, "He made known to us the mystery of His will." The word mystery in the Bible is not talking about some kind of a murder mystery, you know, whodunit. But it's talking about something that God has kept hidden, but then in His time, He revealed it. And this is Christ, the mystery of His will, that is, the mystery of redemption in Jesus Christ. We have this knowledge of His will because of redemption. And that's why Paul calls us in Romans chapter 12 to live out that will. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of mind. Why? So that you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. We don't know what the will of God is prior to salvation. But now that we have been redeemed, we've been purchased by God, we belong to Him, we can understand His will for our lives and can seek to live it out. And we see the scope of this redemption in verse 10. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ. The scope of redemption includes all things. See, the day is coming when all of creation will be under the lordship of Christ. That's what Paul's saying. The summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. Everything. Why? Because everything's been affected by sin. Everything in this world has been affected by sin. The curse of sin came upon the whole earth. And came upon men and women. And so sin has affected all parts of creation. Look with me to Romans chapter 8. I want you to notice how Paul explains that there is a day coming when the curse of sin will be lifted from all of creation. Romans 8, verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it. See, so God subjected all of creation because of sin, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Do you ever, as a believer, just sometimes wish that Jesus would come back? And that He would just end all of this? And He would just take us home. And He would just be freed from this battle with sin. Freed from this world and all of its trouble. All of creation has that same desire. Paul says. All of creation is groaning for this day when Jesus returns and the curse is lifted from all of creation. And there is a new heaven and a new earth. And all is made new for the glory of Christ. That's the end to which all this is going. It's not our happiness. It's His glory. You know, some people think that everything is for them. They are the center of the universe. We are not the center of the universe. Jesus Christ is the center of the universe. And everything is moving to His glory. We are just a very, very small part of the plan. But an important part of the plan. We are made in the image of God. We have blessings beyond measure. We have been purchased by the blood of Christ. And so we long for this day in which everything will be brought under the authority of Jesus Christ. Secondly, I want you to see another result of this redemption. Verse 11, the death of Christ provides for our inheritance. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Paul says, we have already obtained this inheritance. And yet the inheritance is to be fully experienced in the future. So this is talking about our position in Christ, that in Christ we already have everything. This is our heritage. We are rich in Jesus Christ. No matter how poor we might be in this life, we are rich in Christ. That's why Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 7, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." See, Paul says, in Christ I have everything. I am rich. Christ has secured this inheritance for me. And this has all been by God's predestined plan and for His purpose and for His will. This is God, all of God, all for His glory. Do you consider yourself to be rich? Do you think about the richness that is yours in Christ? You know, sometimes we get so wrapped up in this life, in all of the struggles that we have, and the things that we need, and the things that we want, and we lose sight of the true riches, the fullness of the riches that are ours in Christ. This life is temporary. It's a short journey, and then all of eternity to enjoy all of the riches of Christ. That's amazing. Those riches are not ours because we earned them. They are not wages. They are a gift. They are a gift of His grace. And then the third result, verse 12, the death of Christ promotes our praise. It promotes our praise. To the end, to the goal, that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Notice the repetition of that phrase. We saw it in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. We saw it in verse 14, to the praise of His glory. We see it again in verse 12, to the praise of His glory. The whole point being is that God's plan of salvation is first for His glory and then for our good. We need to understand that. Because if you reverse the two, you'll distort things. If you reverse the two, you'll make too much of yourself. But if you keep them the way God has put them, that is, this is for God's glory first, and then for our good, it keeps the proper perspective that this isn't all about us, it's all about God. It's all about God. You've seen the bumper sticker. It's all about me. Unfortunately, too many of us live that way, don't we? It's not all about me. It's not all about us. It's all about God and His precious glory that has infinite value, which we have diminished by sin, and therefore we fall short of the glory of God. We have offended the glory of God. We have disgraced the glory of God. And so God in Christ manifested His glory and died for us to restore us to Himself so that we could then be reflectors of His glory. That's the whole point. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to see how Paul wraps this all up in this famous resurrection chapter. We'll take a few verses right out of the middle. 1 Corinthians 15, look at 26. It says, talking about Christ and how He will reign because He has put to death death. He has gotten the victory over death. And He will reign. Verse 26 says, the last enemy that will be abolished is death. For He has put all things in subjection under His feet. But when He says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that He is accepted who put all things in subjection to Him. Now He explains that difficult verse. The next one, verse 28. And when all things are subjected to Him, so when all things are subjected to Christ, When Christ is Lord of all, literally, in all of experience, we know He is, that is His position, but when He is truly Lord of all, over everything in creation, when all things have been subjected to Him, then the Son Himself also will be subjected to the One who subjected all things to Him, that's the Father, that God may be all in all. Okay, so here's the picture. Everything in creation will one day be subjected to Christ in His authority, and then Christ will move under subjection to the Father. Why? So that God may be all in all. What does that mean? That means so that God in His glory will be everything. It's all about His glory anyway. He's the one who created us. We sinned against Him. He paid the price to buy us back, to be His own possession, so that we could reflect His glory. It's all about God. It's not about us. Why do we live as if it's about us? It's not. Why do we sometimes worship as if it's all about us? It's not. It's all about God. It's all about His glory. And that's what will make heaven constantly exciting. Because it will be a constant revelation of the fullness of the glory of God for all of eternity. These Christians who say, you know, man, I can really wait to go to heaven. It just sounds really boring to me. They don't understand. They just don't get it. There will be nothing boring about heaven. When we are in the very presence of the One who died for us and we are worshiping at His feet and casting crowns upon His feet, there will be nothing boring about that. It will be continual, ever-growing excitement because of who God is and what He has done for us. This is the God who's redeemed us. This is the One who redeemed us by the blood of His Son. And if you know Christ, you belong to this God. You are His possession. He redeemed you from sin by the blood of His Son to a life of freedom to be His slave. Isn't that great? We are free to be slaves of Christ, to love Him and serve Him forever, because it's all about Him anyway. It's not about us. Father, we pray that You'd help us. We pray You would forgive us. We confess before Your throne of grace this morning that we too often live with the mindset that it really is about us. Forgive us, Father, for that. It's just another of the millions of ways that we diminish Your glory. One of the many ways that we fall short of the glory of God. And Father, we confess it to You as sin. And we pray, Lord, that You would continue to deliver us from this self-centered mindset. Continue to remind us that You've delivered us from sin by the blood of Christ. And now we are free to love You and serve You and live for You. Oh God, we praise You and thank You for what You've done for us in Christ Jesus. Oh God, I pray if there's anyone here today, man, woman, or child, who does not yet know this glorious Christ, would You by Your grace draw them to that place of faith today? Oh God, we pray that You would help us to never lose sight of the glory of Christ and the greatness of the cross, where He accomplished all of this work for us and then rose from the grave to secure our justification and to give life to those who believe. Father, draw close to us now as we draw close to You. Work deeply in our hearts. Bring forth from us praise that Jesus is worthy of. In His name we pray. Amen.